long passage. And before Julian comes to speak to us, let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for Julian, and we thank you particularly for his friendship to Alma Church and the faith and confidence that he has given to us. And we just thank you for all that he has done. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning through the message which he has prepared as we carry on our series in Mark's Gospel, and just ask that, Lord, we would receive a blessing from it, as I'm sure Julian has also received a blessing from the study of it as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan, very much indeed for that, and thank you for your welcome. It's been a little while since I've been here, and is this okay? It's a bit boomy, isn't it? Thank you to Rosie for speaking, and also for the band as well. We're going to look at this passage, this longish passage of Scripture this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you just open your word to us, Lord God, that we might be hearers and doers of the word. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And thank you for coming out as well. I'm over 70, so I'm waiting for the government to tell me that I have to stay in my house for the next 4 months, but I'm not quite sure when that's going to happen. Mark 10. The events in Mark 10, this passage, took place within a few days of the final week of Jesus' earthly life before the cross. And you can see in these verses how clearly and how focused Jesus was on fulfilling his Father's decisions concerning blessing each one of us here. And that was going to be achieved through his death on the cross and the resurrection in due course. And he was determined to go to Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but if you knew you were facing death, the last thing you would describe that as being determined. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem to fulfill God's plans. But he went with his disciples who lacked understanding and who were unseeing, were blind as to the true nature of what Jesus was involved in doing, the plan that God actually had. And Mark, having talked about that, then tells a practical story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, which is seems on the surface to be unconnected, but actually it is vitally connected with the story. So this is the third time that Jesus has explained to his disciples about what is going to happen in Jerusalem, and each time he gives more and more detail about what's going to happen. And this time he pointed his disciples towards what would happen when they got to Jerusalem: his betrayal to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, his condemnation to death, being handed over to the Gentiles by the Jews, that he would be mocked and he'd be spat on, he'd be flogged, which was prophesied in Psalm 22 and also in Isaiah 53. He would be crucified and he would be raised again from the dead on the third day. All of that he said to the disciples in his talk about what was actually going to happen. And Mark 10 verse 32 says that Jesus went on ahead of the disciples alone and in front. And he was followed by the disciples, who the Bible says were astonished, and by a crowd that were afraid. And all the disciples and the crowd had this increasing sense that something really major, something really significant, something amazing was actually going to happen. But Jesus, it says in another version, set his face like flint, totally focused, not to be dissuaded by anyone about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Luke 9:51 says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. But James and John had a special request. Their request was that they might have seats of honour in the kingdom. And many people have been critical of James and John for saying that. The other disciples were critical of them. How wrong were they to seek greatness in this way? But in reply to his question, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, what an amazing question for Jesus to what? Wouldn't you want Jesus to ask you that question this morning? What would you like me to do for you? But Jesus said that to James and John. But James and John's answer was only informed by the fact that Jesus had already told them that actually he was going to prepare a place for them. Matthew 19, 28 to 30, Jesus said this. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first," which I think was something that Rob talked about last week. They wanted to sit at the right and left hands of Jesus in glory. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to have authority and power. And Jesus wasn't angry with them. Jesus didn't say, "That's awful that you should ask to sit at my right hand or my left hand." He didn't criticize their desire, but he posed two questions to them. And the first question is this: what does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great? What does that look like? And Jesus' reply was actually that greatness is not found in being over people or being a leader of people in a hostile and nasty sort of way, something which many people in this world are actually involved in leading in that way. But he actually said greatness is about servanthood. And that's mind-blowing when you think about it. How on earth can you be a strong, determined leader when you're actually a servant? And Jesus said, not just to be great, you need to be a servant, but in verse 44, he said, if you wish to be first, you need to be a slave. A slave is one click away from being a servant, isn't it? A slave has no rights, no powers, no responsibilities, is nothing. And Jesus said, if you want to be first, then you need to be a slave. The higher the honor, the greater will be the sacrifice. But Jesus also asks by implication this question, a second question: how do you become great? How do you become great? And Jesus used two practical examples, the cup and baptism. The cup speaks of our experience in life, good or bad. If you remember Psalm 23, we can probably recite it off by heart. My cup overflows. My cup, it's all about the great blessings of life in Psalm 23. But there was another cup, the one that Jesus asked might pass by him on the cross, the cup of suffering. As well. So Jesus talks firstly about the cup, and for greatness there will be sacrifice, suffering, anguish, pain, rejection, mocking, spitting, scourging for him. And so he talked about the cup in the context: are you willing to grasp that cup? Are you willing to go through that? Are you willing to take hold of that cup? And then he talks about baptism. Baptism is a glorious thing that happens here as people go down in the water and come out as a symbol of that new life that God has actually given to them. But actually, it's a picture of burial. You bury the old down into the waters, almost like a grave, and you come up into new life. And Jesus was using the picture of the cup and baptism in order to emphasize that greatness, if you desire an important position serving God, then you need to be servant-hearted. You need to be a slave. You need to be people who are willing to let go of all your worldly desires and come out of it refreshed and renewed and wanting to be used by God in all sorts of powerful ways. And Jesus said to them, are you willing to do that? Is that what you are willing to do? Are you willing to be those sorts of people? Jesus was painting a picture here of being totally enveloped and consumed by a desire to serve God and to give your life, even ultimately give your life for him. And that's amazing when you think about it. But Jesus was clear that if you want to sit at his right hand or his left hand, then it isn't for him to give that. It's for his Father to actually give that amazing thing. And Jesus was clear that the ways of the world are different from the ways of the kingdom of God. The church and kingdom is not actually about being more gifted or more important or more significant. Jesus said, it will not be this way amongst you. It will not be this way amongst you. And the example he gave was for himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The one who had every right to authority and power and greatness gave it up that he might serve us. The kingdom of God is so at variance with the expectations of this world. It's truly an upside down kingdom. But James and John didn't get it. They didn't quite get it. Their eyes had not been fully opened. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be in his kingdom. They wanted to be at the center of everything. But they didn't appreciate what that would mean for them. And Jesus said, well, are you willing? And they said, yes, we are. Of course we are. And Jesus said, then you will sit at my right hand and my left hand if my Father determines that you should. But actually, you are going to sacrifice yourselves for me. James was the first apostle to die. He was beheaded. John was the last apostle to die. And all the other apostles between James and John all sacrificed their life for faith in Jesus. James and John were partially sighted. They needed to have their eyes opened. And then, almost very quickly, almost immediately, Mark then goes into this story of blind Bartimaeus. How the two connected. It's a wonderful picture to complement the story of the blind disciples, that there was this man who was blind who was given sight. He was apparently, Bartimaeus, in a hopeless position, blind probably from birth, without a secure means of sustaining himself, no doubt despised, rejected, ridiculed, marginalized, treated with disdain, treated with condescension by everyone around him. He was nothing great about him. There was nothing important, nothing significant about him. He was defined by his status. He was a beggar, a blind beggar, who was totally dependent upon others to enable him to survive. And day by day, he would sit at the roadside and he would be dressed in a cloak. And this cloak would be a special cloak. It would be almost like a beggar's cloak, a cloak that marked out. It was almost his authority to beg. And he would have a belt around his waist, and hanging from that belt would be a begging bowl. And as he heard people come by, so he would hand out the bowl and seek to get alms from people. It was like a uniform that identified his status. And this cloak would be an amazing cloak, really. I'll just get my coat here a minute. This cloak would be his authority to beg. But it got quite warm during the day, and it was made of a cool material, so that actually he didn't get overheated during the day. But actually at night time it got very cold, and the cloak actually kept you warm at night. It was one of those amazing cloaks that could actually keep you warm in the cold and cool in the summer. And the cloak was so significantly part of a poor beggar's life that there were regulations in the Old Testament about the beggar's cloak. Exodus 22, verse 26 says this: "If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in?" Bartimaeus was seated by the roadside in Jericho in the midst of a large crowd. It was Passover time. If you were a Jew and you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And so there would be hordes of people walking past blind Bartimaeus, who was sitting on the roadside. The last thing on their minds was to cater for the needs of a poor beggar. But when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was going to be passing by, he shouted out, he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But the people rebuked him and told him to be quiet, told him to not to bother Jesus. He was insignificant. There was nothing important about him. But the result of people telling him to keep quiet was that he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, he was desperate. He was in desperate circumstances. So he was persistent in pursuing Jesus for a healing touch, a touch of the Messiah. He wanted to see. He mustn't miss this opportunity. If he missed this opportunity for Jesus to heal him, there would never be another opportunity. He mustn't miss it. And Jesus stopped in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of the crowd as they tramped from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he heard this man's shout. And he asked the people around him to bring Bartimaeus to him. And Bartimaeus did an interesting thing. He threw the cloak away. The cloak had been his security, his authority to beg, his license to ask for alms, his only protection against cold nights and hot days. He threw the cloak aside and came to Jesus. You see, that cloak symbolized his old way of life, his worldly way of life. It was his only possession. He was willing to throw it aside because he didn't just want to see. He was desperate to have his sight. He was desperate to be healed. It was almost like he turned his back on his old life. It was almost like baptism, of going down and seeing your old life disappear and a new life rise symbolically out of the water by throwing that cloak away. He was almost saying, that is the past. I'm not going to operate like that. And often our walk with Jesus is just like that. You know, we come to a recognition that we have a need. And that only Jesus can meet that need, and we come to him, and we need to throw off the things that are our old life in order that we might take up those new things. And don't forget, Jesus said that he would give us a new cloak, a cloak of righteousness, when we start to follow him. But he could have held on to the cloak. He could have actually said, "Well, actually, I'll just hold on to this cloak just in case he doesn't heal me." But Jesus did answer him. He jumped to his feet. He came with a boldness and a confidence that was lacking in his old life. There was no thought of going back. There was no question of saying, well, what would happen if Jesus didn't heal him? But he was still blind when he threw that cloak away. You know, often we can do that. We can actually say, well, we want Jesus, you to heal us, but actually just as an insurance policy, we'll hold on to our old ways of life just in case you don't heal me. But do we expect, like Bartimaeus, that God's going to give us an amazing, new, abundant life? This cloak represented all he couldn't do because he was blind. Perhaps his whole life, or most of it, has been as a beggar. That was his identity. Who are you, Bartimaeus? I'm a blind beggar. That's how often we actually have an identity about some aspect of our life, like Bartimaeus did. All he was and all he could cope with, all he would hope for in his life was wrapped up in that cloak. It was who he was and what he did. And Jesus would suddenly expand his world from an unseen world into a sighted world in an amazing way. This had been his protection, his security. It had symbolized the rejection and the abuse that he had received because he wasn't a great person. He was just nobody. All of this seemed to be, could have been a problem for him. He could have just sat by the roadside and said, "Oh, Jesus is coming. I'll just wrap the cloak around me and just hide within it." But he threw it to one side. "I want to see." So he came to Jesus, and Jesus asked him the same question that he asked James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a pretty obvious question, actually. If you ask a blind man or blind woman, "What would you like me to do for you?" it's pretty obvious what the answer is. But, you know, Jesus loves to hear us actually articulate what it is that we actually want him to do for us. But you know, what's amazing about that question is that the question is asked by the one who has the resources of heaven at his disposal through his heavenly Father. He was the only one who could give Bartimaeus his sight, and Jesus was going to do that. The power of God released to give Bartimaeus his sight. And Bartimaeus said, "I want to see. I'm desperate. I want to see." And Jesus said, "Okay, you can see him." And instantly he got his physical sight. But you know, at the same time, Bartimaeus got spiritual sight as well. Because he wasn't just healed physically. He could actually see physically. But we read that he followed Jesus down the road. He became a disciple. He became a disciple because he could now see. He was not just able to see physically, but he could see spiritually. James and John could see physically, but they couldn't see spiritually. That was the difference. He could see. So what's the connection between those two stories then? Well, one connection, of course, is they were both asked the same question by Jesus. But actually, the word Bartimaeus gives us the key to the connection, because Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and it's quite interesting that Mark doesn't assume that everyone who's reading the text understands that Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus, but that it was almost as though Jesus was emphasizing that, or Mark was emphasizing it. But the words Timaeus means to be highly prized, to be honored, or to be the son of the honored one. So what was Mark getting at? If you want to be great with a name that we share with Bartimaeus, if we want to be honored ones, if we want to be people of honor, we need to ask to have our eyes opened, to see God in all his glory and majesty, to see ourselves in our unworthy state and in need of mercy that God pours out on us. "Lord, have mercy upon us." That's what Bartimaeus said, wasn't it? To focus on the joy set before us, to participate in sharing his love with those around us, the joy of blessings abundant, the joy of eternal life, to see the sacrifice involved in trusting him. Bartimaeus was prepared to sacrifice everything. His past, everything that he had, which was in that cloak, in order that he might be healed. And Jesus healed him. If we want to see ourselves in the presence of God, then we need to be people who see that we're in mercy, in need of mercy, that God would just touch us and heal us and restore us, to focus on all the things that God has for us. But we need to see the sacrifice that's involved in all of that. And if we seek mercy, we give up places of honor in order that we might be given places of honor. Do we see that? That somehow greatness is achieved by giving greatness away. And as we give greatness away, so we will receive greatness. As we give our position, our authority, our power, our responsibility, our leadership, as we give it away, then we get it back because we do so in a merciful way. Lord, remove our blindness and let us see. Lord, we're willing to give up all that we have had in order that we might have you. And Jesus says, there's going to be a price, but as you pay that price, so you will sit with me at my right and left hand in heaven. And the book of Ephesians tells us very clearly that all things are under Jesus' feet in heaven, and that we sit in heavenly places with him. So we need to be people who make sure that we don't miss him. Because it's quite easy for us to sit at the roadside and to be oblivious of what's actually going on, but that we hear Jesus is coming and we take off our old life and say, we trust you. Lord, would you heal me? Would you restore me? Would you embrace me? Would you bless me? And out of that blessing comes new life and eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you now for this story. I don't want to be critical, Lord, of James and John. They had heard you say that they would have places of in glory in heaven, seated with you, that they would be on thrones and they would be people of authority. And yet, Lord, you chose to prompt Mark to tell the story of the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, to show us how we can leave behind that which is in our past and that we can move on into the things of the future, that out of a place of unworthiness and out of a place of servanthood and perhaps even slavery in his case, Lord God, that you changed everything and that you gave him his sight. And Lord, thank you that you gave James and John their sight ultimately, and thank you that they were able to live up to the words that they actually promised you, that they would give themselves in sacrifice for you. And we thank you that Bartimaeus not only received his physical sight, but his spiritual sight, and that he followed you down the road. Lord, help us to have 20/20 vision, Lord. Help us to have great vision, I pray. Help us to be people, Lord, who are not blinded by circumstances or our past or the things that happen around us. But help us, Lord, to focus on you and to be willing to give our lives as a sacrifice for you in order that we might live forever. So we thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we pray that. Amen. God bless you.